Welcome to the Erie First Podcast, the weekly message series featuring Pastor Nicole Schreiber. Today we're starting a brand new series focused on our relationships and how we as Christ followers should conduct ourselves in those relationships. This series is going to be led by Pastor Quint Lindblad, the executive pastor here at Erie First Assembly. And over the next 3 weeks, he'll examine how we can best interact with each other as we continue to pursue Christ. Today, he's starting out with three important steps that serve as a foundation for developing godly relationships. So let's get started and discover how we can live a life worthy of the gospel. Here's Pastor Quint.
My name is Pastor Quint. I'm the executive pastor here at this church, and welcome. And we're so glad that you've joined us this morning. I'm so excited. A few months ago, Pastor Nicole asked me to put together a series that would focus on relationships, okay? Not romantic relationships or your marriage or anything like that. We're not going to get into any of that specifically. But what she asked me to do is to think about and to put together some messages on how we are to live interpersonally with each other in our relationships, just in time for the holidays. You know what I'm saying? Really? Nobody? Okay, so your Thanksgiving is going to be different than mine, apparently. Okay. Well, anyways, the big picture goal of this series is to walk through some letters from the Apostle Paul and learn how we can best interact with each other as people who pursue Jesus, okay? So before we get started with that, I do want to tell you, though, something that I think you should know is that I actually think I am uniquely qualified to bring you these messages, okay? And you say, why? Why would you say that, Pastor Quinn? I'll tell you why. Because I have had to work very hard, and I have had to allow Jesus to work on me very much to become even somewhat decent at relationships, okay? You're probably all like, wow, you sound like a horrible person, all right? And while I'm not a horrible person, I just mean that I have not always been, and still I'm sometimes not, naturally in tune with other people and how they're feeling and what their emotions might be in a certain situation. I'm just wired a certain way, and I recognize there are strengths and there are weaknesses to that. Okay, we do this personality test. Who's been through Foundations, our membership class? Okay, so we do this personality test and we learn about task-driven people versus people-driven people, okay? I am very much a task-driven person, all right? I am a let's get things done. You wonder why I like motorcycles. It's because it's a machine. There's no emotions. It's just like, let's get in there and figure out what's happening, okay? So there are both good and bad things to that. But I know you might be thinking, wouldn't like Pastor Nicole or Pastor Daniel or Pastor Andrew or anybody else actually be really good at teaching on this subject? Because they have friends everywhere. Does anybody know anybody like that? Everyone's their best friend? Nobody? Really? I mean, and aren't they sometimes the most frustrating people, okay? They are all very qualified teachers, and they would do a great job. But I think that I'm excited to share these messages with you because I have done a lot of work, and I have allowed God to do a lot of work on me to become good at relationships and in tune with people and see things how Jesus would have me to see them, all right? So I'm coming before you right now as someone who I had a job. I was a sales guy, all right, and I was a Christian, and I just had to work on how to be better with other people. Eventually, I was a part-time worship leader at a church. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And then God snowballed it into like this full-time calling of ministry, okay? But I'm coming to you as someone who just knows like in everyday interactions what it takes sometimes and how we need to rely on Jesus to be good in relationships. So now that all that is out of the way, and I've been very transparent with you, which is a very key quality in good relationships, okay? So that's point number one, transparency. All right, I want to do something with you real quick, all right? I'm going to say a saying, and then I want you to repeat it with me two times, okay? Here's the saying. The gospel changes everything. All right, join me. The gospel changes everything. All right, now say it like you're going to cheer for that below 500 team later, okay? The gospel changes everything, okay? And why do I say that? Because the gospel turned this world upside down. The gospel, yes, absolutely. The gospel turned my life and your life and millions of lives completely upside down. But before we go any further, I want to be really clear by what I mean and by what we mean when we say the gospel, okay? The gospel is a word that means good news. But if you have no idea what it means or what that good news is, then you might be confused by those of us who are so enthusiastically chanting, the gospel changes everything. So let me tell you what that good news is. Let me remind all of us this morning and the devil himself, if he's bold enough to try to listen in today, okay? Let me tell you what the good news is. The gospel is the good news that at the beginning of time as we know it, God the Father created the world in which we live. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, in the very beginning of this book, we read the account of creation and the declaration by God that when he was done, he saw it and he said that it was good. And here's the very beginning of the good news. Are you ready this morning? Our God is not bound by time. So when he said it was good, he saw you. He saw Erie, Pennsylvania, 2023. He saw you and he declared that you, your unique and individual life, was good. Now, if we keep reading in Genesis, we find out pretty quickly that humans mess things up. We chose free will. We chose a lack of trust in our Creator. Brokenness came on the scene and filled things up pretty quickly, okay? But the good news was always there, and the one who created the good news was always at work on a redemption story, okay? So we follow along and we read and we learn all these different accounts of people's lives, true stories, okay? God was at work in their lives. And then we find ourselves reading this true story that we're gonna celebrate here in about a month about a little baby born in the lowest places to the most unpredictable of lives. And he died the most gruesome death, okay? So that we might be reunited to the original place that God called good way back in Genesis chapter one, okay? And that, my friends, is the gospel that changes everything. That is the gospel that tells of a God who created intentionally, who redeemed strategically and specifically, and who rescues us unconditionally, all right? So a couple of months ago, we did that awesome series called Tell Your Story, and we heard from this stage and in intimate story circles and small groups throughout the week, different accounts of the gospel changing everything in people's lives, all right? We heard stories of redemption in families, in health struggles. We heard the miraculous rescue of JT Espejo from a Sudan war zone, okay? We heard from Pastor Danielle, who ministered to women who had been rescued from sex trafficking in Spain. We heard so many amazing stories of God intervening and changing people's lives because the gospel, the good news, it changes everything. And the very first thing that the good news changes is our individual stories. For me, it took me from a lost, confused, pleasure-chasing teenager, all right, and turned me into a passionate, driven, excited young worship leader who just wanted to pursue change in my life and in my family's life. I just wanted to help people understand that when God said in Genesis 1 that it was good, he was talking about them, that he saw them. I wanted to commit my life to that, okay? And that change eventually did become a call to full-time ministry, a life I never could have imagined. I never could have orchestrated any of this on my own, but the gospel truly has the power to take your life that is headed in one direction and turn it 180 degrees and put it on a new course, all right? So if the gospel is so powerful and is such good news, what do we do with it after we have accepted it into our lives? That's really the question, all right? What are our next steps in responding to that gospel with days number 2, 3, and 4, and weeks number 4, 5, and 6, and years number 6, 7, and 8? What do we do with it as we go forward in our life? What are the marching orders of a life that has been radically flipped upside down by the gospel? I have some more good news for you. We have instructions. Our God is so good and so gracious that he doesn't just interrupt our lives, completely change everything, and then just leave us to figure it out on our own. He has given us a plan. He has given us a directive on how we should conduct and approach our lives and our days so that we might live out this gospel message. So what we're going to do during this series is we're actually going to look at three different letters from the Apostle Paul and this same theme that he kept bringing up in these different letters. You may have seen it when you pulled in today or on your bulletin, but the series is called Live a Life Worthy. And I want to read to you from three places in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, okay? And then we're going to get into this morning. Let me start with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Next, I want to go over to Philippians 1, 27 through 30. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. And then we're going to go to Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And it says, for this reason, since the days we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That is a lot, but what I want to point out that sticks out in all three of these passages is that phrase, live a life worthy of the gospel which has saved you, okay? What we want to explore for the rest of this morning and then over the next couple of weeks is how we are to live in regards to each other. Remember, this is a series on relationships. So when it says live a life worthy of the gospel, it needs to be our priority, our conviction, our primary goal to live a life that we can call worthy of the sacrifice that Christ has made, okay? How would your Lord and your Savior have you to act in regards to other people? I'll just go ahead and say it. Sometimes the hardest part of being a Christian is the love your neighbor as yourself part, okay? Sometimes the hardest part of conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel is the people that you have to be around. No, okay, we got an amen. We're in church, we gotta be honest, all right? I was waiting for somebody, all right? Some people can be kind of hard to love. I can be kind of hard to love, okay? But Jesus has given us instructions through the Apostle Paul in these letters on how we are to conduct ourselves. So I think what it comes down to is that sometimes how I was raised might clash with how you were raised. And now we've got some differences we got to sort through, right? But if we're all going to sit in here and enthusiastically chant, the gospel changes everything, then we have some common ground to build on, right? Because if we're all going to say, regardless of how I was raised, regardless of how you were raised, the gospel changed everything in my life, well, then let's start there and build from there, all right? If God delivered a good news that is good for you, and that same good news is good for me, then we have common ground that we can build on, all right? So we're not going to get all this done in one message. We're going to, obviously, over the next couple of weeks, this is a series, like I said, we're going to dig into the Philippians and Colossians portion of those passages. But today, I want to zoom in on Ephesians chapter 4, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. Let's just get into these first couple of verses this morning with the rest of our time. He says in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Don't worry, it'll only take me about an hour to unpack what he's trying to get across there in those two verses, all right? But point number one, be completely humble and gentle. In researching this, I found something that I think is very well stated, so I'm just going to quote it for us this morning and we'll build from there. Sometimes when we hear the word humble, we think of its first cousin, humiliate, okay? But that's not really what is trying to be communicated here. Here's the quote. The words humility and humiliate, although derived from the same root humus, meaning earth or ground, are on opposite ends of the spectrum. To humiliate is to cause a painful loss of pride, self-respect, or dignity. In contrast, humility means a modest opinion of one's own importance. One thing I think is very important to point out here is that the position of humility is just one of remembering our place in the story, all right? Sometimes what happens when we encounter the gospel and we have lived saved and in the wastefulness of God's grace for a number of years, as we start to think we've done something, we start to think that we are somehow responsible for the life that we have built. And it's not to say that we aren't responsible for portions of the life that we have built, but God's goodness poured out on us is God's goodness poured out on us, okay? And so let me just read to you something from Psalm 107 that might just help us remember our place in the story, okay? This is just, if you read Psalm 107, this theme shows up, okay? It says here in verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And then in verse 6, and then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. If you jump down to verse 10, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's command. And if you jump down to 13, and then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Down in 17, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their own iniquities. They loathed their food and drew near the gates of death. And then verse 19, and then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. All right, and then it goes on and it says this theme a couple of more times. And the point that I'm trying to make this morning is that regardless of where we are now, we need to remember our original place in the story. This is not a point that's meant to humiliate us or make us feel terrible, but a point that's supposed to help us remember our humble beginning, not a humiliated beginning, but a humble beginning that has a modest view of oneself and understands that it is Jesus who has done the redeeming, okay? Now, I have come to realize in preparing for this message that when I am the most humble, when I'm the most aware of my beginning and my place in the story, I'm also the most gentle with other people. They really do go hand in hand. That's why I think that they are presented hand in hand in this passage. But I am the most gentle in my relationships when I am remembering my humble beginning. And so I think step one, Paul's telling us, let's be humble and let's be gentle. But that goes right into step number two, which is to be patient, all right? We have all heard the saying, patience is a... All right, so we have all heard the saying. I was hoping that was going to work out, all right? If you go over to Galatians chapter 5, we find some verses that are known as the fruit of the Spirit, and the fourth virtue listed is patience, which tells me and tells you that if we want to grow in patience, it literally is an automatic byproduct of growing in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, okay? So if we grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit, by default, we will grow in patience. Now, I want you to think of the most humble and gentle person that you know. All right, that was our last point. The most humble and gentle person that you know. Do you have that person in your mind? For me, it's my wife, okay? She read this week and was like, I'm the most humble and gentle. I was like, come on, you're married to me, all right? So, but... isn't that person also the most patient person? I know where she got that. It's from her dad. He was like that to the max. He was the most humble, most gentle, most patient person, all right? And those three really do all go hand in hand. When we are humble, when we are gentle, we will find that we are also patient, and this will help us as we grow in our relationships with people. But then we get to point number three, all right? And you know how last week we finished that series with the steps and like point one was step to point two was step to, all right, you could almost do that with this until you get to step number three. Step number three is for people like me. No, I'm not a terrible person, but this is what Paul says. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. All right, so I bearing with one another in love. I'm trying to work out what that means. And I have a bunch of Bibles, and I go to them when I'm preparing messages, trying to figure out what different people who are way smarter than me have said about it. And this Bible right here, so about 9 years ago, I was getting started as a worship leader in Jamestown, New York, and we had acquired this old church building that had been left, I don't want to say abandoned, but it had closed down and came up for sale, and we purchased it. And so we're cleaning out different things. We're doing a renovation. It was actually about 9 years ago this time of the year. And there was one room that no one had really, like, made a plan for. And that I'll make a plan for it, I said. So I just acquired it and called it my office, and nobody really stopped me. And I think it was the old church library. And so we're cleaning out and getting it ready and everything, and I come across this Bible right here, okay? This is a Holy Bible Pilgrim Edition, published in 1952, and it was wrapped in plastic. It was brand new 9 years ago when I found it, okay? Oxford Publishing Company. You say, Quint, what's the Pilgrim Edition? I'll tell you what it is, because it says on the inside. In 1952, they were not comfortable writing the word student edition on a Bible, so they thought of something they deemed more spiritual called the Pilgrim Edition. I'm not making this up. This is really what it says in here. And so they call it the Pilgrim Edition. And it's King James Version, and I used it for my first couple years of ministry, even though it can be really hard to get through all the these and thous and all that. But the reason that I used it for the first couple years and still use it today in sermon prep is it by far, and I collect Bibles, so I probably have 15 or something like that, by far has the best study notes and cross-references of any Bible that I've owned, okay? And so I went to it when I was preparing this. And I said, forbearing one another in love. That sounds like something that the King James Version, Oxford Publishing Company, would have had to unpack, to define for people. So what do they have to say? Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. Put up with one another. That's what it says. It says, put up with one another. Listen, if you've tried humility, and you've tried gentleness, and you've tried patience in your journey towards living worthy of this gospel that saved your life and flipped your life upside down, and none of that's working, how about you try this on for size? Just put up with each other, okay? Just put up with each other because Jesus puts up with you, okay? Just put up with each other because none of us, we all start in that same lowly, humble beginning, right? We all start there. We all start, whether we're in verse 4 and then in verse 6, and then they cried out to their from their distress and he rescued them. We're in verse 7, we're in that category, and then still we cried out. It doesn't matter. You read Psalm 107 and there's all these different categories of people and problems and situations they find themselves in, and the answer is the same. We cry out from our trouble and he rescues us from our distress, right? And so really what I'm trying to say and how I want to sum up this first message in this series is this. The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything, meaning it changes our natural abilities to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to put up with each other, okay? It changes your ability to do that and makes you able to do that. It takes your old, your sin nature, who you were before you knew Jesus Christ, throws it out the window and says, you can do that with the Holy Spirit working inside of you. You actually can do that because who you are now is a child of God who, if nothing else, can put up with other children of God. If nothing else, we can do that, right? So my prayer for each of us throughout this series is that we would see in new ways how we can approach our relationships in a way that honors God, in a way that honors each other, all right? That we would be open to considering our humble beginnings and start from that place, not start from the weeks and months and years that we may have built and stacked on each other and thought that somehow we were responsible for that, but that we would look at each other as children of the Most High God who have had their lives radically affected by a beautiful gospel that turned everything upside down. If you would stand with me this morning, I want to read to you from Ephesians 4 and pray over us as we go. And then as we go through Philippians and Colossians these next couple of weeks, I really just want to pray that Jesus would show us in new ways how we can approach our relationships, how he would have us to approach our relationships. Let me read this to you this morning. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jesus, we thank you that you, from the very beginning, had a redemption plan, that you did see us way back in Genesis 1, and you called everything that you saw good, and that from the very beginning, you have been at work to redeem us to that place, Lord. And we thank you that your gospel, your good news, truly does change everything and has flipped our lives upside down in the best possible ways. I pray, Lord, that today and that over these next couple of weeks, you would help us to see in brand new ways how we might be able to interact with each other in ways that are more honoring to you than we ever have, that we would be humble and be gentle and have patience, maybe that we've never had before. And Lord, that we would be able to put up with each other to your glory, Lord God, because that's what you've called us to do. That's what you have equipped us to do. And so we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. And we ask all these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We'll see you these next couple of weeks for the rest of the series. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to the Erie First Podcast. We'd love it if you give us a rating and a review on your podcast app, and please subscribe so you never miss a message. You can follow Erie First on Facebook or Instagram, or visit eriefirst.org for all our latest news, announcements, and information. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next time.